Thank you for participating in our worship together tonight. As we get started with the lesson I'd like to share, I want to begin with a word of prayer. And the prayer that I want us to join together in is framed around a portion of the 19th Psalm. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you are the God of all the heavens. And as we look above, we see the skies pouring forth the speech of your truth and reality. The voice of your presence has gone and sounded forth into all the earth, to the very ends of the earth. And Father, your law is perfect. Your word refreshes our souls. Your instructions, Father, are trustworthy, and we know it well. They make us wise, though we are simple. Your precepts, your instructions, Lord, are always right, and they give joy to our hearts. Your commands are radiant. They enlighten us and give clarity to our eyes. Your decrees, Lord, are firm. And in the uncertainties of life, we come back to you and to your word for the assurance that we need. Tonight, Father, help us to let our meditation, the meditation of our hearts, center down upon your words, and may what our hearts meditate upon be pleasing in your sight, for you, Lord, are an immovable rock, and you are our Redeemer. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So the Bible is filled with spiritual practices, or we might say habits, that you and I as Christians are encouraged to make regular parts of the rhythms of our lives in order to cultivate a deeper walk with God and more spiritual growth within our hearts. Those practices or habits have been called many things through the course of Christian history, but one of the ways in which those habits are referred to is sometimes in terms of the disciplines of Christian living. But a lot of us don't like that word, discipline. That sounds like such a serious and strict kind of business. But the reason disciplines, I think, is a word that people have chosen is because it indicates something that we regularly make a practice of our lives intentionally for a specific purpose, because we want to be more like Jesus. So I want to say something a bit bizarre, because when we generally think about discipline, we think about something that is a kind of a serious, kind of strict kind of thing. But part of growing spiritually involves learning how to be a person of joy and how to rejoice in the Lord, to enjoy the blessings that God has provided for us in Christ. And so tonight, I've entitled tonight's lesson something that for many of our ears might sound like a contradiction, and that is the spiritual discipline of celebration. That as Christians, we should be cultivating in our lives a certain demeanor and lifestyle of rejoicing in the Lord and enjoying the benefit and blessings of what God has done for us. And it should impact us deeply and should transform us in some pretty significant ways. The idea of celebration has a rich history throughout the Bible. The people of Israel were a people of celebration. I mean, if you look back through the Old Testament, they were just looking for any excuse in the world to have a party, to have a feast for something. In fact, God commanded them to religiously celebrate communal feasts throughout the year. I'll just name some of them. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Trumpets. All throughout the year, the people of Israel, every time you turn around, they're having another feast, another celebration, rejoicing in the blessings of what their God had done for them. What is the significance of that? Because God commands them to do it. I think, apparently, God believes that celebrations are crucial for spiritual life. That we need our hearts and our spirits invigorated and uplifted and inspired to jubilation. They had a feast called the Feast of Jubilees too. To have a jubilation of spirit because of what God has done. You see, the things that we celebrate in our lives are the things that we hold dear, that anchor us to who we are as a people, that reinforce our heritage and tell the story, the deeper story, of which we are all a part. When you look at the Old Testament, you see everything from David dancing in the streets in praise to his God, to a brand new holiday being invented in the days of Esther, because Esther has rescued her people from almost complete annihilation. The Feast of Purim is invented in those days. And so from page after page in the Bible, we find celebration being a significant part of Israel's history. When we come to the New Testament, we find Jesus. Now, make no mistake, Jesus, as was predicted by the prophets, was a man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. He knew the penalty he was going to have to pay for the world's sins. And yet, amid all of that tremendous responsibility, what do we find our Lord doing? Celebrating life by attending weddings and turning water into wine. Listen not only to Jesus and his example, but let me share another. Listen to the words of Nehemiah from Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 as he is celebrating the fact that the people that have returned from Babylonian captivity have been successful in rebuilding that temple of praise for God. Listen to it. Nehemiah 8:10. This is what Nehemiah tells the people to do. Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, this is very interesting. Notice that Nehemiah equates a sacred day with a day of celebration and feasting that should be characterized not by a dejected and solemn spirit, but rather one that is exuberant in the joy of the Lord and the strength that He provides. That's really telling to me, because I'm convinced that the evil one has enacted a great deception upon God's people. He has made us think that life should somehow be always solemn and serious if we're taking our faith seriously. That the Christian life should be almost laced with a healthy dose of fire and brimstone. And yet Paul tells us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 that the kingdom of God, get this, is all about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Of all the things Paul could have said to summarize the nature of the kingdom of God, he chooses righteousness. We would expect that. He chooses peace. Oh man, that sounds great in God's kingdom. But then, interestingly enough, the top three things that characterize the nature of the kingdom is joy in the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I wonder if we are valuing and being, could we be accused of being characterized by those three things as a part of God's kingdom. Holy living, righteousness, peace of spirit, but joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, the Christian life is no, you know, sunshine and rainbows all the time, and we shouldn't act like it is. In fact, we as Christians do go through times of tremendous trial and persecution at times even. And there are times whenever the darkness of life situations cast a long shadow. But even in the dark moments of life, here's the point. Even in the dark moments of life, those moments can be made more tolerable whenever we develop the discipline of celebration in our hearts for the things that God has done for us. Even when you're going through tremendous stress and strain and even grief and pain, what can sustain us is not just our faith that one day we'll emerge from this to a brighter day in heaven, but actually in the midst of it, as Nehemiah says, let the joy of the Lord be your strength in the times of spiritual weakness. Lean upon the Lord's strength. And where is the Lord's strength found? By rejoicing and focusing in not upon the things that we're dealing with in the present, but focusing upon the greater concept of the joyfulness of what God has done and rejoicing in that. Jesus wants you and me as His followers to know His own joyfulness that transcends even the darkest of situations. Even whenever Jesus stood in the shadow of the cross, which He greatly dreaded and even pled with the Father to take from Him, even in the midst of that, when He saw the cross before Him, He considered it joy in the midst of that. Because of what He knew it would accomplish. He saw something bigger than what He was actually about to encounter. And that's why Jesus would say prior to the cross to His disciples in John 15:11, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with My joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Now, why is this so important? It's important because life is filled with burdens. There is no shortage in this life of responsibilities that you and I carry and the anxieties that those responsibilities bring that can weigh down our spirits. And the only way to be able to release this pressure is to learn to rejoice in what God has done for you. That's what casting your cares and anxieties on the Lord, for He cares for you, is really all about. It's not just going to complain to the Lord in prayer, although God does invite us to share all of what we're feeling, but then also to come to the Lord and lean upon the Lord for a joy that transcends all of that. Celebration is a means of allowing God to carry your burden, so that it becomes less heavy. And whenever I think we learn, and I need to learn this as much as anybody in the room, but I think if we can learn to regularly celebrate and to open ourselves to allowing God to bring to the forefront of our lives His joy, the more we'll learn to be a people of celebration, and as a result, we'll become less stressed, we'll worship better, and we'll give a better witness to a world around us that is woefully lacking in true joy. So how do we develop this discipline of celebration in our lives? As I was thinking about this week, I was reading some different suggestions that people gave, and I found four that I thought were very helpful, and I tried to think through them and add to them along the way. But here are four practical steps that I know I need to try to work on in my life, maybe you do too, to be able to learn the discipline of celebration. Number one, I'll just put it in the first person and say this for me, and so then you can decide if you want to make it first person for you. I need to learn to take myself less seriously. if I can develop a sense of humor about what happens around me and realize that in life there are going to be all kinds of mistakes, there's going to be all kinds of snafus and gaffes that I'm going to make, there's going to be those embarrassing moments, but if I can allow God to use those moments to help me to laugh at myself, that kind of vulnerability of self, where I'm not taking myself so seriously, actually provides a tremendous open door of showing authenticity to be able to share my faith and the joy of the Lord with other people. I mean, it's kind of hard to have too much of a witness with somebody that just seems to be so wound up and serious and straight-laced all of the time. And so maybe, I think I need to work more at learning to take myself less seriously. Maybe you do, too. Number two, I need to learn to worship more fully. I need to allow myself to get so caught up in the majesty of God that I lose sight of myself, in some sense lose sight of the people around me and the room that I'm sitting in, lose sight of all the technicalities that are involved within a worship gathering, lose sight of all of that and actually just get so enraptured in the majesty and glory of God that I let go and give myself fully to worship Him. And I need to sing at the top of my lungs, even if I don't have the greatest voice. I need to let the tears flow when they come and not feel ashamed to let them go and not hold them back. I need to celebrate my God and all that He's done for me and His goodness unashamedly and unapologetically. Worshiping more fully, I think, is a way to practically learn the discipline of celebration as well. Number three, I need to learn to laugh more. Laugh a lot. The Bible says this in Proverbs 17 and verse 22, that a joyful heart is good medicine. I think I need to work much harder. And you know what's funny is, I know whenever I was younger, years ago, I was much better at this. And I think doing church work and doing ministry has made me more serious than I want to be. And so I've got to learn to let go of those expectations and just enjoy the blessing and the beauty and the joy of the Lord. I learn to find more humor in situations around me because, you know, God made laughter. When something's funny, I should laugh. When I'm happy, I should laugh. If things get too serious, then find something less serious to laugh about. I think is a discipline, a practical step to learn more celebration in my life. And then fourthly, I think I need to work a little harder at looking for things to celebrate in the lives of people around me. I think one of the best ways to be able to show that you know how to rejoice in the Lord is to celebrate with others when others have something to celebrate. So whenever a friend has a special moment, whenever people in the church have a birthday month, whenever a teenage student in the youth ministry is graduating from high school, when there's something to celebrate, when something good happens, I need to learn to come alongside and genuinely celebrate that. When a brother or sister is born again in the waters of baptism, learn to celebrate that because of the power of what that represents. Let me bring it all together here. We live in an age, boy, don't we? We live in an age. We live in an age that it just seems is increasingly skeptical. Increasingly, our culture has a state of melancholy and apathy and negativity and slanderous speech and accusation. And it just seems like that the spirit of celebration is receding from our culture. And I'm afraid that too many of us as Christians, to adopt the language of Scripture, have been conformed to this world and to its spirit of negativity. We have become too often fearful and paranoid and even sour. But instead of being conformed to this world, we should be transformed by the image of Christ. And the way of Jesus was paved with the song of angels that said in Luke 2 and verse 10, I bring you good news of great joy. Do we believe that? That's the way of Jesus. It was an angelic song of joyfulness that paved his way. And you and I, we have the Holy Spirit, and part of his fruit is joy. Joy gives us energy and makes us strong in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength, Nehemiah says. I want to share with you, as we're wrapping up, a quote that I thought this was really helpful and beneficial. There's a book, I read it several years ago, and I've returned to it on numerous occasions. I know some of you have read it too, because you've talked to me about it. Richard Foster has a book called The Celebration of Discipline, and it's a study of different disciplines or habits of the Christian life that we can embrace into our lives to cultivate spiritual growth. And in his chapter on celebration, the discipline of celebration, I found this quote this week that I thought would just be really good to wrap up my thoughts tonight. He said this. He said, it's funny the way he says this, so he's trying to be humorous. It is an occupational hazard of devout folk to become stuffy bones. This should not be. Of all people, we should be the most free, alive, and interesting. Celebration adds a note of festivity and hilarity to our lives. After all, Jesus rejoiced so fully in life that he was accused of being a wine bibber and a glutton. Many of us lead such sour lives that we cannot be possibly accused of such things. Well, that's pretty sharp. He goes on, he says, now, I'm not recommending a periodic romp in sin, but I am suggesting that we do need deeper, more earthly experiences of exhilaration. It is healing and refreshing to cultivate a wide appreciation for life. Our spirit can become heavy with straining after God, just like our body can become weak with overwork. Celebration helps us relax and enjoy the good things of the earth. I want my joy to be in you, Jesus said. You've probably heard, either read or heard speakers talk about the early church leader Augustine, or you may have heard him called Augustine. He's a really, really wise guy. If you've never read his confessions, or there's lots of different things that he wrote that were just so rich about the Christian life. And on this point, I love what he says. So short and pithy and to the point. Here's what Augustine had to say about the Christian life and celebration. The Christian should be an alleluia from head to foot. I think he's right. The joy of the Lord, may it be our strength. Tonight, you got something to celebrate. You were lost in your sin, hopeless and dead. And in the last moment, when you had no other hope, nowhere else to turn, someone swooped in and rescued you. And that is Jesus, your Redeemer. In spite of all that we've done and all that we are, while we were still in our sins, behold what manner of love the Father has had for us, that he would send his only begotten Son as a ransom for us all, to give us freedom, to give us peace, to free us from the shackles of our sin and our guilt, to set us free to soar in the joyfulness of what God has planned for you and me, that we can know the beauty of the Holy Spirit living inside of us to build us up and equip us and help us to overcome and give us the strength that we don't have in ourselves to be what God wants us to be. We have something indeed to celebrate tonight. If you don't know that joy, we'd like to talk to you more about it and let you see from the Scripture what God's plan is for you and just share with you the good news of the gospel that caused angels to sing in joyful praise. Tonight, we'd like to talk to you more about it. If you're ready to step into the life of the joy of Christ and enjoy the blessings that He affords, we would love to help you there as well. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ, we'd love to talk to you about that too. If we can help you, come to Jesus and the joy that He brings as we stand and sing.